Open with me this morning in the precious Word of God to Exodus chapter 19, the 19th chapter of Exodus, and I will read all 25 verses as we prepare to look into God's Word together. Exodus chapter 19. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. And they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagles' wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me as a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of Israel, and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bonds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but thou shalt surely stone or shoot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also come near unto the Lord. Let the priests also which come near unto the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to the mount of Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds around the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priest and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and spake unto them. Let us pray. Father, now as we approach your word, may you indeed open your word to our understanding. Open the understanding of our hearts to receive thy truth. Father, we thank you that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And so, Father, bless thy word to our hearts this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We are all familiar with Exodus chapter 20. And throughout the land, in spite of the opposition of the atheist, you will find many places where the Ten Commandments are listed on a wall or are inscribed on a monument. We are familiar with the law and the giving of the law. Chapter 19 kind of gets lost in the shadow, doesn't it? Have you ever heard a sermon from chapter 19 of Exodus? I don't know that I ever have. And yet, there's a lot of meat in this chapter, folks. There is a lot for us to understand, and it can teach us a lot about our approach to God, because that's what's taking place in chapter 19. They are getting ready for God to reveal his truth. They are preparing for the worship of God. God is about to give them the Ten Commandments. But before God was ready to give the people the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, the people had to be ready to receive the Ten Commandments that God was going to give. That's what takes place here in this 19th chapter. And we read in our responsive reading about the hills skipping at the presence of the people of God. When did the hills quake at the presence of the people of God? Well, it's in chapter 20 and chapter 19, where God is giving the law and Mount Sinai is trembling. There's an earthquake because God has descended in the smoke and in the flame, and he's giving his law to the people. And so this introduction to the law of God is very important. The introduction tells us what's coming. The introduction lets us know that that which is about to be revealed in chapter 20 is extremely important. It's important above all, and so you better be ready for it. And so in verse 1 of the chapter, it talks about Israel coming out of Egypt. And throughout Scripture, we find Pharaoh as a type or as a picture of Satan. We find Egypt as a picture or a type of the world. We find the bondage of Egypt as a picture or a type of the bondage that mankind dwells in, except for the redemption of Jesus Christ. And God brought his people out of bondage under Satan and the world to be his special treasure, to be his church. In Hosea 1, we read, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. My son, my people. And of course, this verse is applied to Christ in the contemporary time when he was on earth, when he had fled to Egypt as well. Here we have God calling to himself a son. God calling to himself a people. And in verses 2 and 3, we find their journey, and we come down to verse 4. And there he says in verse 4, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. My friend, if you are truly a child of God, I believe you can share this testimony. God has borne me on eagle's wings, and he brought me to myself. You see, Israel did not free themselves from Egypt. And Israel did not of their own power or of their own strength escape the bondage of Pharaoh. But God bore them on eagle's wings. You saw what I did to the Egyptians. You saw the destruction there and how I bear you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. And in verse 5 and 6, concluding our introduction, if you want to put it that way, there he declares to them, "Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant," what's he about to do? He's about to give them his covenant. "Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are all the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." But my friend, if this was just a message to the physical descendants of Abraham, we might as well close up this book, call it a book of unique history, and put it on a shelf. For it would have no value, it would have no impact on us today. We might read of some great historical event, but what does it mean to us? But here we find in God's word that God's plan is yea and amen. God did not have a plan of salvation for Israel and a separate plan of salvation for the church. And God does not have two peoples, but one. And so we find, coming to the New Testament, if you notice there that God said to Israel at the time of the giving of the law that they would be a peculiar people, a treasure to him in the earth, and a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And we come to Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and pure unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see, the peculiar people is not just Israel of the Old Testament, but it is the believers of all generations. And then we go to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. "And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made us unto God a kingdom of kings and priests, and ye shall reign on the earth." And so all believers are part of that kingdom of kings and priests unto God and are a peculiar treasure. And so as we approach this 19th chapter, it is not just the preparation of the physical descendants of Abraham to receive the revelation of God, but rather in this 19th chapter of Exodus, we find a model and a pattern for all the people of God. If we are truly to be fed on the Scriptures, if we are truly to receive the truth of God, if God's law is to be written on our hearts, there is necessary preparation as we approach thereunto. And so the first thing I'd have us to see in this 19th chapter is the attitude of the people in preparation for the revelation of God. The attitude of the people as they approach to this time of great worship. And if you look there again in verse 4, "You saw what I did to the Egyptians. You've seen what I've done in the past." And then go down to verse 16. "And it came to pass the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud upon the mountain and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp did tremble." They saw what God was doing. They saw his mighty hand. They had seen the plagues in Egypt. They knew that there was light in their dwellings and darkness in the dwellings of the children of the people of Egypt. God had already showed them a difference and a distinction, but now the mountain's quaking. Now the mountain's trembling. And the response of the people was they trembled as well. There was an attitude of fear and reverence. we are to be joyful before our Lord. But we are also to understand that we are coming to a holy God. We do not come to him with frivolity. We do not come to him with nonsense. We do not come to him like we're going to a ball game. But rather, we find the people before the mountain were brought to trembling because they understood that this is the great, mighty, powerful God. This is the Holy One who makes the mountains to smoke. Better be careful. We better watch ourselves. When I lived in Jamaica, there was a popular t-shirt that said, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Well, that's not far off, folks. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. Be careful. Our attitude should be that of worship and reverence before God. In verses 20 and 21 of the chapter. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Lest they break through and gaze, and many of them perish. You see, the sight of God is so holy that sinful man cannot stand it. If a sinful man gazes upon a holy God, he's dead. He perishes. No man has seen God at any time. And then verse 22. And let the priests also which come near the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break through forth upon them. Don't come into my presence with sin. You see, there was an attitude here among these people as they came before the worship of God. And compare that with the quote-unquote worship of so many churches today. Compare that with the attitude of most Christians today towards church, towards God's truth, towards God's holiness. There is a total attitude of nonchalantness. There is a total attitude of, I don't like the way that church sings. I like this church because it's exciting. I like this and I want that and I want the other. But we're not coming to church for what we want. We're coming before the holy God who's about to give us his revelation. And so we must come in an attitude of worship. The fear of God and worship today has been replaced by, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And while Moses is up on the mountain receiving the law, the people are going to fall into sin. They're going to make a golden calf. And when Joshua hears the people, what does he say? He says it's the sound of war in the camp. It's a sound of them that are at battle in the camp. I don't recommend that you watch the TV preachers. But when they get to hooping and hollering and everybody yelling and carrying on, it sounds like the sound of war. It sounds far more like the sound of war than it sounds like the worship of the holy and the righteous God. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 through 8, and I'm reading just skipping lines in the verses but summarizing them. There God gives them specific instructions for worship. And he says in Deuteronomy 12, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither shall ye come, and thither shall ye bring your offerings, and there shall ye eat before the Lord. Ye shall not do after all the things that we have done to this day. Every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. God says, you're not going to do things like you've done up till now. Because every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You see, our worship is not coming for our pleasure
or to do that which is right in our own eyes. Our worship is coming from God. And so we must approach our worship with an attitude of reverence. The second thing I would point out in this chapter was their attire. Their attire in worship. Look at verse 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Mm-hmm. And verse 14. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified them, and they washed their clothes. Mm-hmm. Hmm. That's interesting, isn't it? I thought that man looked on the outward appearance and God looked at the heart, so it doesn't matter how I dress. No, before the worship, they had to wash their clothes. God was concerned about how they appeared when they came before him for worship. And in Genesis 35 and verse 2, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be ye clean, and change your garments. Okay? So when Jacob is giving instruction to his household, he says, put away the false gods, be ye clean, and change your garments. God does care about what we're wearing. Don't tell me what I have to wear. Don't tell me how I should dress. Well, God gave very specific instructions for the priest, their garments. When the priest went into the Holy of Holies, they were not to wear anything woolen because it would make them sweat. You see, God does look on the outward appearance, and man looks on the heart. But even in our secular world, when a man is in an orange jumpsuit with his hands in handcuffs behind his back, our legal system demands that you take the handcuffs off and give him decent clothes to wear in court. Because he's coming for a human judge. And there is a certain deportment there. We're coming before the judge of all the earth. And I'm not saying you have to wear a silk suit that costs $2,000. In fact, I don't recommend it. But there's an idea today that, oh, just come as you are. And there's a lot of churches where people just wear their cut-off jeans and their sloppy t-shirts and their sandals and they come traipsing in. We're coming before the God of the universe. He deserves us to dress up a little bit. It's said that Ronald Reagan would not enter into the Oval Office without a suit and tie. Now, he lived upstairs, folks. And I guarantee you there are times at 3 in the morning when he got called down to the Oval Office. But because he had respect for the office, he would put on a suit and a tie. Now, when we were in Jamaica, we had a lot of little boys that would run around the neighborhood in just their briefs. That's how they played in the yard. They had only one set of good clothes, and that was their clothes they wore to school Monday through Friday. And in some cases, the parents would even take those clothes from them on the weekend so they couldn't wear out their clothes on Sunday. And we had some people that really were very upset that we would let those boys come into our Sunday school that way. That was a different situation. It was all they had. It was all they had, and we welcomed them to come and hear the word of God.
Yes.
But in every culture where missionaries have gone, where clothing is minimal, you will find as people are truly converted, they begin to wear clothes to church. And I'm not here to bring condemnation on folks, but people that say, well, it doesn't matter, I'll just wear my old junky clothes. Same clothes I mow the yard in to church. They don't understand where they're going. They don't understand who they're coming before. They have no God consciousness. There was an attire that was expected before God would give his revelation. Thirdly, there was an anticipation. Look at verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. Did you think about going to church yesterday? Did you begin to prepare your heart for the worship? I'm not going to ask you what you did last night. But they prepared themselves today and tomorrow for the next day. And the Old Testament Jews, they would begin their worship on Friday night. And of course, their Sabbath was on Saturday. Folks, we need to prepare ourselves on Saturday for the worship on Sunday. There needs to be an anticipation. Lord, prepare my heart. I don't like to be out on Saturday. And I know I'm the preacher, so I've got something to do on Sunday morning. But I have to guard what I do Saturday night so I am physically and spiritually prepared for worship on Sunday. Yep. But in so many quote-unquote Christian families today, oh, we were all out all day Saturday. We're just too tired to go to church on Sunday. But these people had an anticipation. God's law is coming. This is important. I need to prepare today, and I need to prepare tomorrow so I can be ready the third day when the revelation of God comes. Psalm 22:11. Actually, verse 11 there in chapter 19 said, and be ready against the third day. I'm not just making the third day business up. That's what it says. Psalm 22, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Wow, what a difference that is from what was Sunday. Boy, we'd like to go to the ball game, but it's Sunday. Isaiah 2, verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come, let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You see the anticipation building in that verse. It's coming, and we don't want to miss it. We better be ready. There was an anticipation that these people had that preceded the giving of the law. Then we find there was an apartness. And I had to have all A's this morning, so if you say apartness isn't a word, I say it is. There was an apartness. Apartness. It was different. It wasn't the typical. It wasn't the same old, same old. There were limits. Look at verse 12. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up or touch the border of it, for whosoever toucheth the mountain shall be surely be put to death. Mm-hmm. There were boundaries. There were limits. Mm-hmm. Here and no further. Don't go further than this. There was a recognition that the Lord's day was different, that the Sabbath, that the giving of the law was different than all days. Now, we don't worship on Saturday. We worship on the Lord's day. There was a day in this country when on Monday morning, the store that had been closed yesterday would have a whole stack of Sunday papers. Mm-hmm. My dad would not buy the Sunday paper on Sunday. Mm-hmm. I said, you know what? It's the Lord's Day. I can get the news tomorrow. That was only a generation ago.
Yeah.
You know, and today, the Lord's Day, the day of worship, is defiled. It's just a two-day weekend. And if we get a Monday, wow, we've really got something going on here now, folks. There was a day when, in Harford County where I live, there wasn't a store open. You see, they recognized that this day was something special. There were boundaries. You don't go on the mountain. My yard was the biggest open space in the neighborhood. It's where we all played football when I was a kid. There was seven other guys my age, and we played football in my backyard. But on Sundays, I was not allowed to go out and play football. And the neighborhood kids would play football in our yard.
Pagans.
Yeah, well, mom and dad didn't. Yeah, they would let them. They weren't going to tell, you know, run them off. But I couldn't go out and play football.
Right.
Because it was a different day. There was bounds. And there's more in here. Look, look down to verse 19 or 15. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. There are certain things that are appropriate and proper, that are not sin, that are approved of God, but they have no place in worship. They have no place in the Lord's day. And there are prohibitions about a division in the relationships of marriage. But because they were coming to a sacred day, that was set aside for that time. See, there's many things that are perfectly legitimate and good, but they have no place in our worship. This goes to the music of worship.
Yep.
This goes to the scriptures that we read. That's something that this congregation is very big on. We don't read polluted scriptures. Mm-hmm. Even though it may be in the common language and sound nice and pretty. Even though we might argue that someone could understand it better. No, we read from the Authorized Version. You see, and that's not even something that's appropriate outside. Maybe it's not a good illustration, but you understand what we're seeing from this verse. This is different. There is an apartness to our worship. And we read last week, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but all things do not edify. Laughter is a wonderful thing. But I don't think you're here to be entertained. This isn't a stand-up comedy routine. You'll find that in some churches. Literature is wonderful. There are a lot of good books. I love to read a good book. But we're not here for a book review. We don't come in with the New York Times or Newsweek and read an article and talk about what's happening in current events. Those are things that are fully appropriate, but not here. And as I mentioned, there are songs that may be appropriate elsewhere, but they're not a part of our worship. In Jamaica, we love to sing choruses, but the choruses were not a matter of worship. And I won't even get into worship leaders and a band and all these things that entertain and appeal to the flesh. There's an apartness. Fifthly, we find their attendance. Verse 13. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether he be beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. When the trumpet sounds, they shall come. I'm tired. I think I'll stay in my tent. Boy. My pinky. That's my pinky. My pinky hurts. Uh-oh, can't come today. Boy, we can find a lot of excuses, can't we? No, they shall come. That was a command. You see, they attended. And they didn't look for excuses not to attend. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. In verse 7, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp for a hike. A field trip. Enjoy nature. I don't need to go to church. I worship out in the woods. No, there was an attendance because God was about to speak.
That's right.
There was an attendance to the time of worship. And then finally, there was an attentiveness. They had an attitude of worship. They were in attire appropriate to worship. There was an anticipation of worship. They understood the apartness of worship. They attended the worship. And finally, they were attentive to the worship. They were attentive to the word of God. There was an attentiveness. Look at verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." Oh, God didn't really mean that. No, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. Well, I know it says this, but in our society today, nobody really cares about that anymore. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Is he done yet? Boy. I need to do this, need to do that. Yeah, boy. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then verse 17. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood in the nether part of the mount. They stood. And I know sometimes some churches stand for the reading of God's word, and that's fine. We don't always stand when God's word is read in our congregation. I understand we have some people that standing is difficult. But we stand in our hearts. When we come to the word of God, there is an understanding that this needs our attention. This needs our focus. This is the message of the hour. And I've said to you before, and Brother Vince uses the term foot stomping, and I love that term. It's a good one. It fits. Let me foot stomp this. I have nothing to say to you. But this word says it all.
That's right, man. Yeah.
And I don't ask you to pay attention to what I say. But I do plead with you. Pay attention to this word. I will endeavor by the grace of God never to deviate from it. And if I do, take me down. You see, there was a lot of preparation that went into the giving of the Ten Commandments. There was a lot that goes on in chapter 19 that we dare not miss. We truly expect God to open this book to our hearts and open our hearts to this book as we pray week after week, then we need to come prepared. Let us stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for this marvelous book. We thank you, Lord, that every nook and cranny of the Word of God is full of food. We thank you, Lord, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable. Mm-hmm. Profit your word to our hearts this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.